This is actually one of my very, very, or the very, very favorite conference that I do. And one of the reasons why, as speakers, we pray for God's anointing as we speak, but God's anointing is on this place. God's anointing is on you. You know, as you are so receptive and so worshipful, and it's a joy, total joy to be with you. Last time I was with you, I was in my 50s. But last month I entered my 60s, and you know, it's been a time of evaluating. Just this last week, I received a belated birthday card, and it says, "Wow, a child of the 60s is turning 60s." And you open it up and it says, "Want to do some antacid?" But my 8-year-old grandson reminded me recently that there are some upsides of being old. We were sitting in the car, and he said to me, "Grandma, how old are you going to be when you die?" And I said, "Well, you know, Dylan, I really hadn't thought about it, but, you know, I really don't want to be too old. You know, when I'm done producing, you know, and doing things, I don't want to just lie around. I'm ready to go, you know. I want to be with Jesus." And he said, "Yeah, I could see that." And then he lit up. And he said, "But Grandma, when you get old, all your teeth fall out and all you can eat is chocolate ice cream." So I'm looking forward to that day of losing my teeth. But as I have gotten older, I've discovered something very interesting. Although my short-term memory is getting less and less reliable, as I can't seem to remember where I put my keys 3 minutes before I do that, or did I take my vitamins, or did I not take my vitamins, my spiritual memory is getting better. And I love that. I have a better grasp of the Word of God than I ever had, and that's encouraging that our spirits are not connected to our brains. And I've discovered that God's Word is truly filled with treasures. But they're not all flashing and sparkling and obvious right on the surface, are they? Got to dig for them. But I've learned that they are there for the digging and well worth the digging. It's like as I read and I slow down and I'm watchful, more than ever in my life, all these treasures are popping up as I read. And I've so gone from the "I know I should read the Word" to "I can't wait. I can't wait to see what God has for me." Nuggets of understanding that I never got before in my 40 years of walking with the Lord. And unlike where I put my keys, I remember them. And they seem to drill past my short-term memory into a place of understanding and a place of grasping in my heart where I'm impacted by them. And I've grown to love the treasures and the Word of God more than I ever have before, and I've loved His Word for a really long time. Psalm 119, 172 in the New Living says, "Let my tongue sing about your word, for all your commandments are right." Do you know that? Would you declare that? All His commandments are right. When the Israelites crossed over into the Promised Land, Joshua had them take 12 stones and stack them up in the Jordan River. And he said those were memorial stones that as the children that came from the Israelites that crossed the Jordan would say, "What is that there for?" You know, they could rehearse the wonderful acts of the Lord. Do you have memorial stones in your life? You know, those times when you've hit some kind of spiritual impact that God has done, and you go, "That has changed me." Times when God has taken you kind of from one level of understanding of Him to a deeper one. This past Bible study year in our women's ministry at our church, we studied the Sermon on the Mount. And as I was studying the portion in Matthew 5 where Jesus really says 6 times, "You have heard it said, but I say." Things like, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Or you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You're kind of wondering right now, these are the treasures that you're going to talk to me about? But it was the last one that got me and has become a memorial stone in my life, really a precious treasure. The one in Matthew 5, 43 and 44 that says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, let me clarify again. It wasn't those words that got to me. It was one little word a few verses later. It's in verse 47, and I'll show it to you in a few minutes. But it's a little four-letter word, more. In our women's study, I had to cover a whole section of scripture, so I really didn't get the feel of this as I have through the past months. But today I'm so excited because I get to spend, you know, an entire session talking to you about more. I think it began when I was talking to someone who had an opportunity to retaliate, and she had every right to do so. But as we talked, she was challenged to bless instead of curse. And as we talked about what form that blessing might take, the answer she arrived at was definitely not one of the flesh. It was of the spirit. And as I watched her countenance change, she went from entertaining the idea of retaliating, getting back, to what kind of blessing God would have her do. She had the right. She was well within her rights to retaliate, but she chose blessing. And then I watched the person next to her. She was moved also, and she said, as for me, in my situation, it would be to, and she thought of a way to bless someone that she had an opportunity to retaliate with. She shared what would be beyond what anyone would expect of her. And I got to watch the Sermon on the Mount in action. I got to see how doing the I says of Jesus, even though they grind against our flesh. You know those ones I just read? Doesn't your flesh kind of grind against those? It brings some sort of inner satisfaction, though, doesn't it? That doing things that seem so natural to us don't do for us. They say in the polls that between 75% and 85% of the people in America claim to be Christians. And I've thought about that many times. Well, what determines whether a person is really a Christian or not? What proves if a person is a Christian? As Ephesians 2:8 tells us, we know that it is certainly only by faith, not of works. We're saved when we believe in our hearts and our lives that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and we realize the only Savior that has ever been is our Lord Jesus. So I'm not talking about what it takes to become a Christian. My challenge today is, what does a Christian look like? And how would you answer that question? Or to put it another way, what does a person who is living a Christian life should or can look like or act like? How can you spot someone like that? What do you look for? What is a Christian supposed to be about? What is your life, what is my life supposed to look like? Maybe our first challenge is in those words, supposed to. I think of words like should or have to. You know, not really fun words. And too often that's how you and I look at how working out our Christianity is supposed to be like. We like God's part. We like the fact that He is faithful, that we can depend on Him to do whatever He promises to do, that He loves us, all the wonderful things about Him. But we probably really all agree that it's not God's part that we're concerned about. It's our part. It's how we really perceive our part as Christians. Not long ago, my 2-year-old granddaughter, she was riding on a little four-wheeled motorized little car, and it was low, and she doesn't have the dexterity to push the button on it. And so I'm walking along with her like this, and our 11-year-old granddaughter is walking alongside riding the bike. And after a while, I stood up, and I said, "Wait, Zoe, please wait just a minute." And she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "It's hard." And I said, "I don't know if I can do this any much longer." And I meant that day. And she said, "Well, you're going to do this with my kids, aren't you?" And I said, "You know, Zoe, I don't think so." And you know, my 11-year-old granddaughter looked at me and she said, "Well, if you're that kind of going to have that kind of attitude, you won't." And often we look at our Christianity, our walk like that. It is so dependent on our attitude. And if we don't believe God, if we don't believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, you know, if we're going to have that attitude, then guess what? We won't. I heard a story of a woman sharing her perception of her life as it is right now. She's got a 6-year-old boy, 5-year-old boy, and a little 11-month-old. And she was talking about how stressful life can be with 3 little ones, and she was talking about how she washes the laundry and dries the laundry, and then she sets it all on the dining room table. She said, hoping someone will walk by and notice it needs to be folded. And she said she had just about all the clothes that her kids had on this table one day, got up in the morning rushing and realizing, you know, she had to scramble through all the clothes. You know, one of those kinds of mornings. And she had to go to Target. So she got her kids all ready, and she said, "I put my 11-month-old in a sling, and then I took my 5- and 6-year-old," and she said, I held their inside hands. But she said then their outside hands were going like this all the way down the aisles and knocking everything over, and she said this older lady came up to her, and she said, "This is the best time of your life." And she said, you're just going to blink and it'll be over. And she said, I stood there and went. But when she opened up her eyes, of course, her little boys were still there. Now, how could 2 women have such different perspectives of the same calling in life? One had been through it. The other was going through it. The older, if she could go through it again, would do it very differently. And how many of us are going to look back on our lives and say, if I had it to do over again, I would have done it differently. Because I missed out on a lot because of my perspective. Because I viewed the seasons of life as grievous and frustrating. Saw the commands in the Bible as it's just too hard, rather than the treasures of God that they're intended to be for us. See, here's what I mean. How would you describe most Christians while you were growing up? I thought about that a few months ago, and I realized something. I would describe most Christians when I was growing up as people who don't. Christian kids, they're the ones that aren't allowed to do anything, right? I would say so often to another friend, you know, well, they can't do that because they're Christians. They don't get to do this because they're Christians. And most of us would have agreed with that, that Christians are good people. But most of us would say Christians are good people, not because they could do good things, but Christians are good people because we don't do bad things. Christians really aren't doers. What too often people see is Christians are a lot of don'ters. You see, anybody can be a don'ter. It doesn't take the power of God to be a don'ter. Now, we know we need the power of God a lot of times to stop bad habits and to stop bad things, but we also see that unbelievers stop those things all the time. You and I know a lot of unbelievers who don't cuss, who don't drink, who don't have illicit sexual relationships, who don't commit the bad things of the world. And we would call them, and they would certainly call themselves, what? Good people. Many of them think they are going to heaven just because they don't do bad things. Very often when we see a product advertised on TV, it's presented, the price is revealed before shipping and handling. And then the announcer says what? But wait, there's more. And then proceeds to tell the audience of additional items that will be shipped with the advertised product. Well, Christianity is in many ways like that. Yes, it's about the ability, the power over sin to not do bad things. But Jesus is teaching us, but wait, there's more. There's more to the Christian life. So I want to look at that more that Jesus wants us to live in. We see it in Matthew 5, 43 and 46. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For may he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? See, many believers, even unbelievers, would agree with verse 43. We're to love our neighbor. Verse 46 qualifies that to mean we are to love those who love us. That's the way people typically think. And we're to hate our enemy. We like that part. Sounds right. And as verse 46 basically tells us, so what? See, even the tax collectors, even the unbelievers can do that. Even the worst of the worst can love people that love them. Big deal. But then there's a challenge in verse 47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? What do you do more? And that's our challenge this afternoon. See, you and I can't do verse 44 without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you aren't a believer, try it. Try to love someone who's been cruel to you. Try to bless someone who does nothing good for you. See how far you get. See how long you can love someone who isn't loving you back. But even we as believers, try to do it in your own strength. We've tried it, haven't we? Determined to love someone that isn't loving us, that is treating us cruelly, and we burn out when we try to do it in our own strength, out of our own determination, our good intentions. We don't get much farther than an unbeliever does. When I taught this a few months ago, I put forth a challenge to my ladies to commit to living no longer satisfied with just not doing bad things, but to live a life that answered the question, what am I doing more than others? Anytime we respond to a challenge of the Lord, he's faithful to give us many opportunities to walk in that challenge. We know that. And I was challenged the minute I pulled into my garage the Wednesday night that I taught. And you know, I'm on this spiritual high because I'm going to walk in this more life, and I can't wait to see what the Lord is going to do. And I parked my car in the garage, and the stuff in our garage was kind of creeping in on both sides. And we were having later on in the week a pastor and his wife from Africa coming to visit us. So my husband had told me he was going to clean out the garage, and in my mind, that night would have been a very good opportunity for him. And I noticed immediately that he didn't. Now, I'm not a yeller or a screamer. You know, my ways of showing my dissatisfaction are much more sophisticated. So I actually thought about, all right, what should I say when I walk into the house? And I decided I would say something like, sure is a tight squeeze in the garage, isn't it? Now, that's not criticizing or nagging, isn't it? It's just making an observation. But the Holy Spirit didn't think so, you know, and I was immediately checked by him. And I had to agree, and I felt like he asked me the question, who's going to benefit from you saying that? Who's going to benefit from you saying that? Isn't that a convicting question? So I decided, all right, I won't say anything. I'll zip my lips. And then that little word that I had committed to just hours before that I hadn't even thought about popped into my mind, more. I want you to do more. I want you to unzip your lips, and I want you to walk in and bless your husband. So I did, and I really can't say that he even noticed what I had said. But the Lord who sees in secret, he saw me choose. He saw me choose to do more. And that was enough for me to know, Lord, you saw. The Lord and I knew. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Somehow, when we do things for the Lord in secret, he takes us to his secret place. And oh, what treasures we find in his secret place. You see, my heart isn't any different today than it was when I surrendered to the challenge to live the more life. One afternoon after I began living this more life, my granddaughter Zoe came over and we were playing the board game Sorry. I've got an older edition, but Zoe reminded me that the cover of the new edition says Sorry, the game of sweet revenge. And so true. You know, in that game, if you draw a card, you always have an option. If you draw an 11, you can move your marker 11 spaces, or you can trade with your opponent and send them further back from their home space. If you pick a 7, you can actually divide your marker count up. Maybe if your opponent is 3 spaces up, then you can go 1, 2, 3, and then move another marker 4, 5, 6, 7. But the feeling of doing the 1, 2, 3, and then flicking your opponent's marker off the table feels so good. And then, of course, if you get sorry, you know, you just get to take their marker and just really knock it off the table. And I was loving it. And this is my granddaughter. I've got to admit, I've had more opportunities to be aware of the wickedness of my flesh since I've been doing this more than ever before. You see, too often we think that, you know, if we're just walking with Jesus more, we just automatically have those loving feelings. When someone retaliates or someone says something cruel, that we're just automatically going to go, oh, I love you so. Praise the Lord that you're treating me like this. It's giving me an opportunity to shine for Jesus. Yeah. It doesn't happen. You know, Luke 6:35 tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think that I haven't got a chance because my heart is so wicked. But what I'm learning is my mouth shows who's in control of my heart. Because my mouth is a vehicle that I can use as a choice. And so as I choose the more life, my first reactions really aren't any different. But my second reaction when I'm walking with the Lord, I'm learning to choose him. And I find that the more time I spend with him, the quicker I get the little check of Kathy, more. Choose more. And I choose more. But I always have to choose. It's not something that is automatic. Throughout the Bible, we have many exhortations to put off various behaviors. We're to put off lying and anger and stealing and bitterness and evil speaking, things like that. Again, all too often where you and I concentrate our efforts, what am I supposed to not do? And we try to put them off in our own strength. But whenever we are told off to put off behaviors, what are we also told to do? Put on behaviors. Behaviors like telling the truth, giving, saying words that build up, kindness, forgiveness, and most important, love. And note, this love that you and I are supposed to put on and walk in is agape love. In the Greek language, there are four words for love. One is eros, That, as you might guess, is a sexual type of love. Storge, natural kind of love, like a mother has for her children. Then phileo, friendship love, an I love you because you love me kind of love. All these kinds of love fully doable by someone who does not have the Holy Spirit, but someone who does not belong to Jesus. But the love a believer is called to do and equipped to do by the power of the Holy Spirit is agape love. See, that's God's kind of love. You can't do that kind of love without belonging to Jesus. It's not conditioned upon anything a person does. It's a, I love you because God loves you kind of love. And we'll get back to that in just a few minutes. But too often, you and I think we're doing well if we don't lie, or we don't steal, or we don't return a curse with a curse. And we can be so proud of ourselves when we just bite our tongue, can't we? How many times have you said it? You know, they were saying this to me and that, and I bit my tongue. And we walk away so proud. And yet God calls us to do more. He says, I want you to not just keep your mouth shut. I want you to open it and say something nice to the person who's being cruel to you. And you and I know very well that takes God, doesn't it? That doesn't come naturally. Are you running around, in a sense, spiritually naked? See, have you put off the old clothes, but not put on the new? So when others look at you, they just see a don'ter. And really, who wants to be a don'ter? Isn't that why so many in the world are turned off with us? Because we're just so much into don'ts. Consider this verse in Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, another example of being putting off and putting on. Yes, we are not to be drunk with wine, but how many of us, let's just stop right there, you know, satisfied that we are not drunk with wine, and to not seek a life that is filled by, controlled by, the Holy Spirit. You see, if you and I are not drunk, if we are not controlled by wine, then we're in better control of what? Our mind and our will. But it's our mind and our will we are stuck with if we just stop with being satisfied with not being drunk or controlled with wine. God wants more than that for his children. When others see you, do they see the Holy Spirit working in you and through you, or do they just see a sober person? It's so easy to fall into that trap of trying to walk the Christian walk in our own strength and our own power. But Ephesians 3:20 reminds us that it's according to the power that works within us that we are able to do the things of God. God transforms us by the power of his Holy Spirit to do more. You and I can't do God's things without God's power. And that's why this more life is so important, because people see it and they know they can't do it unless they have what we have, which is the power of our God. But too often we settle for simply being sober, and then we're stuck with doing our things and not God's things. Scripture does not view withholding bad as a supernatural thing. Jesus is calling us to do more. He's calling us to do things that unbelievers can't do. He's talking about kingdom living. He's talking about the blessed life. The life that knows treasures is one that does more. We live with all these temptations, and too often we settle for the avoidance of sin. Abundant living is more. It's about doing good for others. It's about showing God to others. And we don't do that by just not being bad, by just biting our tongue, by not lashing out. We do it by blessing, by giving, by sacrificing for the betterment of someone else, for the glory of God. couple weeks ago, my granddaughter Zoe and her brother Gabe were at the house, and they were doing what brothers and sisters do. They were sparring and started, you know, treating each other pretty badly. And because Zoe's 11 and Gabe is 8, she had the best of him in the way she could put him in his place. And I said to her, "Zoe, you know, don't talk to your brother like that. That's not good." And she said, "Well, he," and started, you know, blaming him. And I said, "Okay, so you'll be nice to him when he's nice to you." And she looked at me like, "Yeah, no brainer, you know, yes." And so I thought, okay, teaching moment about more. And so I went into Jesus wants us to do more. And Jesus wants you to love your brother even when he's not being kind to you. And went on and on. And she looked at me like, "Not there, and don't plan on it." But see, is that where you're kind of at this afternoon? As I'm saying this, it's like, you know, and some people, certain people are popping into your mind, and it's like, "Not there, doesn't apply in this case, don't want it. These are not treasures you're teaching me." Last summer, my daughter's two sons were arguing, and we were in our motorhome, and I could see them. And the little one is 5, and the older's 8, and the little one pushed his brother. And so I see his older brother coming towards me running, and that little 5-year-old beat his brother to me. And the whole time he's yelling, "Quick, Grandma, cover your ears. Dylan's about to tell you bad words." And see, are these bad words in a way? You know, you're kind of covering the ears of your heart. You know, don't want to hear this. I looked up, during one of our breaks this morning, I looked up the word pirate because I thought about treasures. One who preys on the things of others. You know, the treasures of God are so different than that, aren't they? But some of you think that God's treasures are for others, or God's treasures are bad. And God says, "No, all my treasures are here, and they're good, and I freely, freely give them." And this whole idea that Jesus has put forth to his people, more, is such a treasure. What is the ultimate expression of the more life? It's anything that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now, these actions on a consistent basis are only possible through the power of the Spirit of God. It's been said in the early church days that there was this comment made about the Christians over and over again: "Behold how they love one another." Why? Because an unbeliever can't love like that unless they are loved back. An unbeliever loves selfishly, and all too often we as Christians love selfishly too, don't we? But when we love with agape love, something that exhibits selfless, genuine love, we're exhibiting the power of God's love. And the reaction of those who can't do that is, behold, they look and they say, "How do you do that?" See, when we're living the don't life, they don't say, "How do you stop doing that? And how do you stop doing this? Why don't you do this?" But when we love in the power of God's love, when we function in the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, they look at us and say, "How do you do that? How do you exhibit self-control? How do you exhibit gentleness?" And so Jesus calls his children to the more life. When we live in the more life, when we choose to do more, we show people what Jesus is like. See, this is God stuff. You see, if we listen to the Spirit, the Sermon on the Mount, with our natural minds, it's impossible to do. But something happens when we listen with our spirits, doesn't it? I mean, as much as this grinds against your flesh, there's something in you that says, I bear witness to that. I want that. I want to live in that life. I want to live in that power. Because there's treasures there. And we find more treasures when we live in the more life. See, back to the beginning of my message when I shared about the two ladies that chose to bless instead of retaliate. That's what it was like for them. When they said what they thought God would have them do, they were very aware of, oh, my flesh hates this, but there's something inside that my spirit says, yes, this is right, this is good, this is what God would have us do. And they obeyed him. And I watched God bless them. And I watched God take them to a deeper place in their walk with him. The life that satisfies the soul honors God. And even as Christians, you and I try too often to satisfy the flesh, to take the safe route. And we wonder why we're still not satisfied in this life. But when we honor God, and even in what seems to be the harder parts of Scripture, we find that our souls are satisfied. Those who live in the more life are other-minded, not self-minded. Philippians is a book on how to have joy. Let me read to you Paul's suggestion on how to have joy from Philippians 2, 4 to 8. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, this isn't the doormat life. Again, Paul's writing, this is how you have joy. And most of us read that, and intellectually, because it's the word of God, we say, yes, I agree. But inside, the way we live our lives, we don't live this. What's our thought? Our first thought is, well, yeah, I agree with that, but first I need to get my needs met. What about me? If I live this life, who's going to take care of me? And yet Jesus teaches us and Paul teaches us that the more life is other-minded and it is the satisfying life. It is the life where there is joy. God made you and he made me. Now, when you make something, you make it for a purpose. And we're told in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, again, that we are saved entirely by the grace of God, nothing about our works. But Ephesians 2 said, there's a reason he has saved us. He created us to do good works after we're saved. Because only after we're saved do we have the ability to do any kind of good works. We can't do God works without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can't have the power of the Holy Spirit until we give our lives to Jesus. But I've found that when I function according to God's ways, I'm filled and I'm satisfied. And those needs that I thought I need to have taken care of in my life first, they kind of dissipate. And they stop screaming so loud. Because our Lord Jesus is the one that meets our needs. This life is really tough. I don't have to tell you that. I've got a question for you. How many in this room, I'd just like you to raise your hands, have cried this week, have been discouraged this week, have needed comfort this week? Now, girls, look around, because too often we come into church and what do we think? I'm the only one. Remember what they said about the early church? Behold how they love one another. We need to be watchful to see who's hurting. We need to care about one another. And so my encouragement to you is, do you want to live this more life? You know, because it's a treasure. It's a treasure from our God. It's a treasure from our Lord Jesus as he taught on that mount that day. Anybody can do the don't life, but only his children can do the more life, and only through his power. Will you pray with me? Father, first I just want to pray for all of those that have raised their hands. Lord, sometimes we forget about others and we get so concerned about our own pain and our own sorrow. And Lord, we want to get beyond ourselves. Teach us, Lord. Give us your eyes. As we sang earlier, help us to love as you love, because you don't miss one pain. Cause us to know how to come alongside one another, and Lord, cause us to choose your ways and to believe, to have that perspective that all of your ways are good and true, and be more concerned about satisfied souls than satisfied flesh. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.